Amen. Amen. And I'm just going to remind you once again, the lines in that song said that when we see His face in glory, there we'll serve Him forever. Let's start now. Let's not wait until then. Let's begin serving Him. It's great to see you. Welcome. So let's serve Him with every breath and with every heartbeat. The word of the Lord, Lamentations 3, 22 to 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. I hope that that's where you place your hope this morning. Let's bow before our Lord. Father God, thank you. Thank you for loving us with that steadfast love. Thank you that your love never fails, that your mercies are new every single morning. Thank you that you never give up on us, and that you draw us, you woo us, you call us into your presence. Your compassionate heart pulls us towards you. Lord, today, help us that we might develop a heart like yours so that people would desire to come into our presence knowing that they will receive love and grace and mercy. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. We are overcoming, we're in a series on overcoming shame. Once again, I want to remind you that shame is a natural consequence of sin. Sin is what brings shame about. But sometimes we experience shame that is not a direct consequence of our sin, but instead a consequence of living in a fallen world, in a broken world. And people will oftentimes say things that increase our shame. They will do things that increase our shame. Sometimes they will, I'm trying to remember exactly how the conversation went without identifying anyone, but there's an implied instance. So I just found out, you know, that you went to, and there's an implied, you should have told me that you went to. Why didn't you tell me that you went to? And what they're doing is they're saying things that communicate that you have failed. You failed them in some way. You didn't mean to. You didn't intend to. But that's what they're communicating. And when you hear that often enough, instead of hearing that I failed, what do you hear? I'm a failure. You start hearing that I am a failure. I am no good. And so we have to be careful about how we talk to one another, that we're not inadvertently increasing our brothers and sisters' sense of shame, of unworthiness, feelings of inadequacy, and that they are not loved or lovable. Because that's what shame is. Shame is all those things, but it is a natural result or a natural consequence of sin, and it was demonstrated in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came and Adam and Eve sinned, they, as soon as they sinned and they knew that they were naked. Remember, prior to that, they had been in the garden in complete harmony, in complete fellowship with each other, with God, and with the garden itself and all the animals in it. But once they sinned, they felt a sense of separation from that which was made, that which was around them, the God who made them and each other. Now they knew they went from being naked and unashamed to being ashamed of their nakedness. And so they put fig leaves on and they hid in the bushes. And God did for them what he does for all of us. He called to them and he said, "Where are you? Adam, where are you? Come out." I said last week it was God's ollie-ollie income free. You know, he's calling them back into his presence. Now there were consequences because of sin, and the sin had not yet been dealt with, and the separation had not yet been fully dealt with. But the good news is that God's face has always been turned toward us. The God who we say cannot look on sin, wrongly, I believe, actually called the sinners into his presence and said, "Yes, you've done this. And yes, there's going to be separation. And yes, there's going to be pain, but I'm not going to leave you here." And he even provided the first sacrifice in order to adequately clothe the sinners. And when we come then to Jesus and to his work on the cross, we know that Jesus' work on the cross was sufficient for all our sins, right? We know that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. We have been made clean and pure and whole through his sacrifice, his blood. But we haven't talked enough about the fact that the cross also provides the remedy for our shame, for our sense of alienation and separation from the one for whom and by whom we were made, because ultimately that's what shame is. Shame is our unforgettable recollection that we have been separated from God who made us and for whom we were made, combined with the knowledge that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to fix it. We can't make ourselves good enough to be acceptable, to be brought back into relationship. But when Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, he also demonstrated God's love for us. He also gave access to the very throne of grace so that such love the Father has lavished on us that we would be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Isn't that good news? We've been adopted into a family. We've been made co-heirs with Christ. We have this access to the throne of grace. And I just want again to tell you that access to the throne of grace is not access to a throne where there is this righteous judge with a stern demeanor and a stick in his hand ready to beat you up when you come. That's the picture that is oftentimes portrayed in cultural society. But that's not our God. Our God is loving. Our God is merciful. Our God is compassionate. We've already read the passage this morning that says his mercies are new every morning. His compassions never fail. Hallelujah. You know, and that, by the way, that was a Hebrew Bible, First Testament declaration. It wasn't even, I mean, they said that even in the time when God was, you know. Now, does God have wrath? Yes. He has wrath against sin. Yes, he does. But what is wrath? Is it anger? No. It is his righteous response to our sin. That's what wrath is. A righteous response to unrepented, unconfessed, undealt with sin. It's not anger. It's righteous. It's just. It's holy. It's complete. But it's not anger. It's a different thing. Okay? And you have to keep that in mind. So when we come to the Christian community, we said from Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given gifts to the church, that in Ephesians chapter 4 we're all supposed to be one and unified, and there's one Father and one baptism and all that kind of stuff, and Jesus Christ gave us gifts of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping of, the building up of, the edifying of the saints, so that we would all come into unity and harmony with our head, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that the body of Christ fully functioning would be a place where when people come in, they experience God's love. That's what the church is supposed to be. Now, we get it wrong a lot, okay? Don't mistake me. We get it wrong, but that's what we're being built into. That's what we're striving for. And I'll be so bold as to say, if you're not interested in that, don't come back, because we don't need you. How's that for a pastor declaration? I mean, if you are not interested in being conformed to the image of Christ and becoming a society, a place where the love of Jesus Christ is made visible in you and through you and by you, so that this is a place of harmony and love. If you don't want that, there are other churches that will sell you other kinds of things. But that's what this is about. Okay? Am I clear? I'm not saying I don't want you here. I'm saying I don't want you here if you're not going to submit to the lordship and leadership of God. Because you'll drag us all down. Okay? I don't know how much more clear I can be on that. So, we are to be that kind of place. And then from that we went in, well, then what is love? And we talked about love. And we went through a series on love, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to those sermons online. I've been doing that. And I'm surprised. I'm just blown away by what God had said. I mean, I'm not that good, y'all. I'm letting you know. If you go and you listen to that, you'll hear God speak to you, and it's through my voice, and I don't get that. That's weird. Praise the Lord. But there was some really good stuff in there. I was like, oh, if I could only live that, that'd be hallelujah. So we're to be that loving place. And then out of that, we came to the shame. Because honestly, the only way to overcome shame is through love. The only way to deal adequately with shame is to communicate love and acceptance. To really honor people, to really communicate to them their value, their meaning, and their worth. C.S. Lewis has said that you have never met a mere mortal. Do you know what he meant when he said that? I know some of you have thought about it before, so talk back to me. What did he mean when he said that? That every individual we encounter will live forever. They are an eternal being. They will exist for eternity. And they will exist for eternity either in relationship with God the Father through the Son, empowered by His Spirit, or they will live forever separated from fellowship with God the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit. That's not a good place to be. And so when we encounter people, no matter how broken they are, no matter how hurting they are, no matter where they are, we are encountering someone that has eternal value and dignity and worth, because they were made by God and they were made for God. And God cares for them. God weeps for them. He wants them, every single one of them. And I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I have a hard time with this. It's not easy. So now, as a community, the only way we're going to ultimately overcome shame is through our identity in Christ, and we're going to get kind of back to that lesson. But as a community, how do we enact this? How do we do what God wants us to do? How do we be what God wants us to be? That's kind of what led us to Colossians chapter 3. So that's where we are right now. And I'm going to read it in that very long introduction. But I know that there are a lot of folks here that haven't been here in the past, and there are a lot of people here who are like myself, that when they sleep, they forget everything they've already heard. So I'm just reminding you of how we got here. If then, or I could read it this way because it would be a better translation of the Greek, since it is the case that you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I'm going to pause there and just say, you know, this is kind of the key to the whole identity thing. This is sort of the key to the whole, who am I? I am in Christ, and I won't even actually fully be revealed until he comes. You know, I am in him, and he is in me, and I won't even know who and what I am and what he made me to be until he shows up. And this is going to be like, oh, wow, that's good stuff. But that's happened. I just want you to notice that it's when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will be. But the first part, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, that's already happened. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have trusted in him for your salvation, if you are seeking to love him and to serve him, the reality is that you have already died and you are already in him and you are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Wow. That's your identity. And so you are a saint who sometimes sins instead of being a sinner who sometimes gets it right. You are a saint. You are a holy one. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms right now. That's past tense. And you'll get to see who you are and what you were made to be and all of the goodness that God is doing in you and through you. You'll see that when Christ appears. And you will be blown away by God's grace, by his mercy, by his favor. So therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now remember, the wrath is the righteous judgment of God against sin. In these you too once walked. We were when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Another identity statement right there. You are being renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator. That's pretty cool. That's happening. That's an ongoing work, and God's doing that. You cooperate. You submit. You help Him, but that's God's work going on in you. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Another identity statement. It's not, am I tall, am I short, am I fat, am I skinny, am I rich, am I poor, am I black, am I white, am I yellow, am I red, am I brown, am I green? It's not any of those things. Do I have tattoos or do I not? It's not about any of those things. It's not about, am I smart or am I dumb? It's not about any of that. It's only about being in Christ. He is in us and we are in Him. And there's a unity and a harmony and a wholeness that comes out of that. That's another identity statement. So put on then, as God's chosen ones, identity statement. You've been chosen. Holy, identity statement. You are holy. And beloved, identity statement. You are beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ, the shalom, the wholeness, the unifying presence that makes you one with God and with each other. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Lord, once again, thank You for this passage. Thank You for all of the many great teachings that are hidden away in this passage. Lord, I pray that You would conform us to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that the peace of Christ would rule in our hearts. The harmony, the unity, the oneness that He intended in all areas of our life, that would rule in our hearts through Christ Jesus. Because we need that, Father. Our world needs that. So help us to be that. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So remember, shame is brokenness and division and separation from the source for whom and by whom we were made. Which means being shame-free means that we have a restoration. We have a restoration to relationship with Him. But it's not just a restoration of relationship with Him, because when shame came, there was also that separation from each other. And there was separation from the very created order, the land. And so this peace that's to reign is a restoration. We have oneness and unity and harmony with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, filled and empowered by His Spirit. But it's not just to stop there. It's supposed to be a peace and a harmony that exists on a horizontal sphere as well, where we begin to share that kind of love and that kind of relationship of open, harmonious love on a horizontal plane. And this is our practice field. This is a place where we get to do that. This is our mission statement. But this is every time we come together, we have the opportunity to begin to practice the peace of Christ, the harmony, the unity, the love of Christ among each other, so that we are one, so that we're not in opposition to each other. We're not in competition with each other. We're not comparing ourselves against each other in order to try and find a hierarchy of value. Our value is all wrapped up in Christ and in Him alone. Him in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Okay? That's what it's supposed to be, which allows us then to be in harmony with each other. So when someone walks in that you're, maybe they don't dress the way you think they should dress. Has anybody ever, have you ever, just in your own mind, judged someone because of the clothes they were wearing? Okay. So when someone is dressed in a way that you don't think they should dress, you're able to put that aside and say, I'm not going there. This is the body of Christ. This is a place where unity and harmony exists. This is a place where this is my brother and they are in Christ and I am in Christ and we are a body and I'm going to practice unity and harmony. Now, if they're dressed, well, never mind. I'll do that. I'm going to come back to my text, actually. Put on, then, compassionate hearts. Here's what I want you to hear about compassionate hearts. The word compassion that is used here is oiktirmos in the Greek. But its primary definition is grief or lamentation. Its primary definition is one of sorrow at the misfortune or death of a man. And the sympathy then that arises out of that, the compassion that you have that comes out of that.
So you say empathy?
It is an empathy. It is coming alongside and bearing the sorrow of another. It's being present to them. Why do we go to funerals? How many of you enjoy going to funerals? I can't wait to go to a funeral. I wish someone would die so I could go. Anybody there? No, we don't do that, right? But why do we go to funerals? To empathize, to sympathize, to put support, to say to the family who are grieving, who are struggling with the loss, that this person meant something to me too. They're valuable to me. They're valuable to God. And I stand beside you and I want to help you carry your burden. I want to help you as you deal with this loss. I want to walk beside you and be present to you. I want to help you. That's why we go. This compassion that is talked about here, this compassionate heart, is a grief over the brokenness of another. And it's a sorrow that comes from that enables you to embrace the other with the intention of healing and restoring and helping. And we don't go to funerals to dish on the dead man. I've seen it happen. But most people don't go for that reason. You know, you don't go. I mean, have you ever noticed that no matter how wicked the villain was, when they die, no one says anything bad about him? This compassionate heart is a heart that is broken with grief for the death of what could be in another person, what God intends in another person, that generates tears of sorrow and a desire to bring restoration and hope and healing. And it comes with compassionate hearts. Now, Mark Lowry did a really cute thing on open heart surgery. Is that ready? Okay. He did a really cute thing, very humorous, on open heart surgery and watching, you know, we say, "I love you with all my heart," this blood pumping thing. And he was kind of laughing at that. But then he talks about, in a very funny way, what this word actually means. So watch, Mark Lowry, 2 minutes.
You know why we say "I love you with my heart," though? Because in Western civilization, the seat of the emotions is the heart. The seat of the emotions is the heart. "I love you with all my heart. You broke my heart. Put your heart into it." The seat of the emotions is the heart. But not so in some countries. I'm serious. Some countries, the seat of the emotions is the kidneys. Some countries, it's the liver. The seat of the emotions. You ask that missionary next time he brings that 12-hour slideshow to your church. You ask him. Where is the seat of the emotions in the country he comes from? Somewhere it's the kidneys. Somewhere it's the liver. Somewhere tonight. A guy is telling his girl in some other language, I love you with both my kidneys. Or he might be saying, hey, baby, you make my liver quiver. It's not the same as the heart. It's not the same. Hey, but did you know what the seat of the emotions was in the Old Testament? Anybody know? You got it. The bowels. Look it up. The seat of the emotions in the Old Testament was the bowels. Boy, that'd run a lot of good love songs, wouldn't it? Don't tell my bowels, my achy, breaky bowels. I left my bowels in San Francisco. What'd they do for love songs? But the heart works. I mean, think about it, ladies. If you were in the Old Testament, can you hear your husband? He puts you in his arms. He goes, oh, baby. Oh, baby. You move me, baby.
Okay. Cut that. Okay. Now you know why I let Mark Lowry talk about it. And, you know, we do understand this. When it's talking about a compassionate heart, when it's talking about grief and sorrow that moves us at the deepest level, I think we've all experienced it at some level where just everything in our gut just hurts. We just ache with sorrow. There's a turmoil that's going on that just eats at us. And we care so deeply, so profoundly about it. And that's why, you know, we say things, a coach will say, you guys need to have intestinal fortitude. You know, you got to have that. Because we get the sense that there are times when the emotion is so deep and so real that we just churn inside. I'm not talking about heartache. I'm talking about gut ache. I'm talking about that deep, deep ache. That's what is here, is that we're to put on that compassionate heart, that brokenness, that intense feeling of our inner guts, that this isn't right, and we want God's presence, and we want God's healing, and we want God's wholeness. We care that deeply for the other person. It's a little different than just reading the word compassionate hearts, isn't it? It's a sense that we need to put on an understanding of the other person and their brokenness and their misery so profoundly that it moves us at the very core of our being, and we want to engage them with the peace of Christ and the love of Christ that we want to come alongside and add strength to them for their brokenness and for the death that they're experiencing. What would it be like if instead of seeing someone come in who's broken like that, we had a true gut ache and a true heart of compassion that reached out to them and embraced them and said, brother, sister, I just want you to know God loves you. And God, through His Son, died for you on the cross. And He desires to pull you into His presence and communicate value and meaning and love to you. You don't have to live like this, you can experience so much more. But it's coming from a place of brokenness, a place of true heartache and pain on our behalf instead of judgment, which is what so often happens. It comes from embrace instead of exclusion. It comes from welcome and honor. That's what this word is about. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to be a place that creates a shame-free environment for all, we need to have this heart. We need to have a gut ache for our world and for every person in it that desires more and seeks to bring more to them. Let's bow. Father, I thank you for the ability to laugh. I thank you for the humor and the joy and the laughter that we've had this morning. It is good. It is good for the soul. But Lord, I also pray that you, by your grace and by your power, would give us a gut ache for our world and for every person we encounter. A deep-seated desire to help bring out the absolute best in each person. Not enforcing them into our mold, but enabling them to know that they are loved, that they are cared for, that they are valuable. That Jesus died for them and is waiting for them. If you're here today and you say that, you know, I need a gut check. Sometimes my heart has been cold and my guts have been unmoved. But I want to do a better job of loving like God loves. If you're here today and that's your heart, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? I see those hands. Thank you for your vulnerability and your willingness. Father, for these that have raised their hands and for me, myself, who has two hands lifted high. Father God, burden our hearts. Make our guts ache for the brokenness of our world and enable us, Lord, to engage this world, to come alongside each person we encounter in a way that will bring your love, your mercy, your strength, that ultimately will allow the peace of Christ, the wholeness, the shalom of Christ to flow fully and freely among all of us. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.